And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, and we come before you and ask, as we just heard from the Apostle Paul, that in you would we live and move and have our being. So enable us to abide in you, Jesus, by way of your Holy Spirit. And as we come and open our hearts up to hear your word, we pray that you would work in us and through us for your glory. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. And we all said, amen. Well, first, I want to give you all some reassurances this morning, at least you moms. When the kids came down this morning and Nicola said, are all of you thankful for your moms? I think most of them raised their hand, if not all. So that's good news. But good morning. Isaiah chapter 5. God sings a song over his beloved. His beloved Israel and Judah. But the song that God sings is one of lament. Isaiah 5 verse 7 says that Israel was a vineyard. God himself tended to this vineyard. And what comes from vineyards? Grapes. Grapes used for making wine. Verse 2 tells us that a wine vat was dug. What was the wine that God was desiring from Israel? The wine that God wanted was the wine of justice, we read in verse 7. But instead of the wine of justice and the wine of, still verse 7, righteousness, there was bloodshed. So comes Jesus to the city that killed the prophets, the city of bloodshed. And he sheds his own blood to become true wine, the wine of justice and righteousness, the wine of his blood that makes us righteous, the wine that God desired. Jesus is the true Israel. Jesus is the true vine. John 15, if you'd like to turn there, there should be a Bible in the pew. Jesus says to his disciples, I'm the vine. But not only the vine, he says, the true vine. He is saying, I am the real or the true. I am he who connects you, grounds you to the dirt. In me you are planted. I am the root of reality. As one commentator puts it, the real root of the matter. And my Father is the vine dresser, the husbandman, a word we don't often use. It's one who cultivates the soil, or it's the gardener. We see that God, this gardener, is committed to fruit bearing, cutting out and pruning or cutting back. This is verse 2. He is committed to constituting a community of people who are a part of the new covenant in his son's blood. People who drink his blood of the new covenant, which is shed for them for the forgiveness of sins. Wine. As Jesus said, drink this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant. And as his people, we do so every week. We are people of the true vine. We are people of new wine who believe that life is found in and with the true vine, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus says, he is the root of the matter. He is true and real. In verse 4, he says, stay. Remain in fruit-bearing fidelity to and with me. But how do we do this? As a young boy, I would attend Sunday school in Gloucester County, this is New Jersey, right outside of Philadelphia. My parents would send me to church on a bus, a church bus, before they ever attended Ariel Community Church, which we would attend until I was 10 years old. Honestly, as long as I can remember, I've had a sense of God, or I've been a Christian. However, like I've heard from some of you as a young boy, I asked Jesus, quote, into my heart many, many, many times. At VBS, beside my bed, in church, in my backyard, and so on. For fear that my faith wasn't real, or I didn't quite have enough. Are you sure? Are you really sure? Do you know that you know that you know? I don't know. Was Jesus really, has he really taken up residence in the house that is my heart? On one occasion, I took the self-serve communion, the grape juice and wafer, sitting in my seat with a different family that Sunday. An adult passed me the heavy, silver, shimmering tray, gesturing with a head nod and a furrowed brow to partake. I panicked. I took the shot glass of Welch's and the wafer, and I immediately felt so embarrassed as I felt my face go flush. I remember getting told to go sit on my bed after church. I got a talking to. I shouldn't have taken communion. I hadn't made a public profession of faith, although I had been baptized as an infant into the Catholic Church. My parents were disappointed in me. I was disappointed in me. Was Jesus disappointed in me? As a boy, I knew that Jesus loved me, and I learned that I needed to be good for Jesus. Do good for Jesus. Behave, be nice, and not engage in the behaviors that would ultimately disappoint Jesus. I was compliant. I tried to be good, and I think I was pretty good at being good. I could say as a boy, I was a Christian like it was my job. Oh, wait, how did I end up here in these weird robes? I'm not disparaging in any way my church experience growing up. Obedience was emphasized, and this was not a bad thing. But it is so hard for me to really shake at times the idea that I serve a God who is not fickle in his feelings for me, due to any misbehavior. Can he not be disapproving of my behavior and still love me in the deepest of ways? Do I sometimes believe in a God who will hold out on me or is distant from me because he disapproves of me? Do I see God like some kind of emotionally immature parent? And still, are my religious affections, as it were, strong enough? Am I devout enough? Am I sincere enough? Can I be enough to be in God's good graces? And you answer emphatically, no. So I want to come before you and I want to confess that in the deepest parts of me, I struggle to believe that Jesus' love for me doesn't wax and wane based on how hard I work or how good I try to be. My being good. And you yell back at me, Mike, that's the opposite of the gospel. I know. The part of our text that was ringing in my ears this week was verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And Jesus says, abide where? In my love. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. And so again, I ask, how? How do we do this? Jesus calls me, he calls you to surrender. He says, if you stay with me, if you are with me, if you can believe that I come to you as love, in love, and for love, and I will work my transformation in you through love, come rest in my love. Surrender yourself to my love. Feel safe and secure in my love. Abide in my love. Because, and this is from psychologist and Christian writer David Benner, he writes this, quote, Christians often focus on obedience more than surrender. But while the two concepts are closely related, they differ in important ways. Surrender is foundational to Christian spirituality and the soil out of which obedience should grow. Christ does not simply want our compliance. He wants our hearts. He wants our love. And he offers us his. He invites us to surrender to his love. Close quote. Jesus says here, this is verse 9, stay in my love. He doesn't say, stay assured by how sincere your love is for me. He says, stay in my love. And then he says, if you keep my commandments, this is abiding. Do we want to abide in our performance out of a sense of safety rather than surrender to his love? Do we want to abide in isolation and alienation rather than surrender to Christ's love? Would we rather abide in self-deceptions and lies that soothe our troubled consciences than surrender to love? I'm afraid to move into the reality that the house I have built for myself is fragile and flimsy, that it's cracked and it's crumbling, or my own domicile is degraded. I may just not know what else to do. Jesus says, come make your home with me. Abide is the verb, abode is the noun. We can use Frederick Bruner's translation of verse 4. I like this. Make your home with me, as I am with you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit all by itself unless it makes its home with the root and the trunk. No more can you bear fruit unless you make your home with me. Or we could say, Jesus says, stay with me or stick with me. What is the house called where we are invited to dwell? The house we are to inhabit, live in, and live out of. It is a house called love. But it takes leaving a home that we may have become so accustomed to. Again, I love Bruner's translation. This is verse 9. Just as much as the Father loved me, there. That is how much I have loved you. Make your home in this special love of mine and relax. Make your home in this special love of mine and relax. When you want to keep my commands, you will be making your home in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands, and so am making my home in his love. Verse 11, I have said all these things to you so that my very special joy can be there in the midst of your community. And so that your own personal joy can be filled and overflowing. David Benner again writes, quote, love is the welcome that tells us this is where we truly belong. The assurance that we at last have found our place. Close quote. You all know we find our place, as I talked about last week. We find our true home. Where? In Christ. Upon a walk, she noticed a hazelnut. And seeing this hazelnut, she perceived it as a microcosm of all creation. And he showed me, she writes, a little thing the size of a hazelnut on the palm of my hand, found like a ball. I looked at it thoughtfully and wondered, what is this? And the answer came to me, it is all that is made. I marveled that it continued to exist. It was so small. And again, the mind supplied the answer. It exists both now and forever because God loves it. In short, everything owes its existence to the love of God. God made it. God loves it. God sustains it. This past Friday, May 8th, was the feast of Julian of Norwich. She was a 14th century mystic who wrote the earliest surviving book in English by a woman. And as I read a little bit about her life, I truly believe this is a woman who knows what it looks like to abide. Julian writes in her book, Revelations of Divine Love, quote, in his love for us, which has no beginning as well as no end, God has always willed the salvation of the noblest thing he ever made, humanity. We cannot know everything here, We may suffer, and she certainly did. Yet, she writes, all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. Julian can say this, that it will all be well, because she knows what it looks like to abide in love. She also writes, our dwelling place, our life and our being are in God. For the same endless goodness that protects us when we sin and helps us see our needs, we are mercifully enclosed in the compassion of God and in his gentleness, kindness, and favor. Do we live in that place, in this place? For more on Julian of Norwich, you can see there's a handout in your folder. She is also the saint of the month. And you can see the beautiful display by Karis Calloway. Thank you, Karis, in the fellowship hall. In closing, as Jesus invites us again to make our home in his love, I want to read you what I find to be an incredibly beautiful line from Andrew Murray's book, Abide in Christ. He writes thusly, he, Jesus, really will be to you all that a vine can be, holding you fast, nourishing you, and making himself every moment responsible for your growth and your fruit. Take time to know. Set yourself heartily to believe. My vine, on whom I can depend for all I need, is Christ. A large, strong vine bears the feeble branches and holds it more than the branches holds the vine. Ask the Father by the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what a glorious, loving, mighty Christ this is, in whom you have your place and your life. It is the faith in what Christ is, more than anything else, that will keep you abiding in him. And we all said,